Morning, family. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God to profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to command ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to who or from who, from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and ready by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets or of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit lives, gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory in the comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that was last. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds was made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul greets the church at Corinth, and so it seems an appropriate greeting to the church today. So grace and peace, Central Family. We're continuing our season of study in the books of Corinthians, and we're taking up with the passage just read in your hearing. I propose to take a brief look at each of the paragraphs that make up that text and then finish up with three or four suggestions for how to make personal application. Change eyes. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. Paul's faced a number of troubles in his ministry, as he's already mentioned earlier in this letter and in the previous letter to the Corinthians. But by God's help, he's endured. Not only endured, but he finds himself always on the winning side. And he calls up this image of a triumphal procession at the end of the sermon last week. It was suggested that perhaps he was referring to a Roman custom. When the Romans won an important battle, they would sometimes have a victory parade. At the head of the parade would be the winning Roman general on a horse, followed by his army, and by the booty captured and the captives that were facing slavery or execution. And there would have been a smell associated with the victory parade. And it would have been a smell of aggression and leather and blood and despair. Paul says that we have an aroma as well. We have the aroma of Christ to God. This aroma, paradoxically, produces wildly different reactions to those that encounter us and the gospel life. For some, the aroma of Christ to God has a fresh smell, a joyful smell, a life-giving smell, and that the aroma of Christ to God produces in that group faith that produces life. But unfortunately, there's a second group for whom the aroma has the stench of death. For that group, they've rejected the gospel, and that rejection exposes death. Paul ends the thought with a rhetorical question. Who's adequate to convey so weighty a gospel? And I think the implication is, of their own strength, no one is adequate. And he finishes up the paragraph by contrasting his ministry, driven by sincerity, with those that are preaching the gospel solely for financial gain. So let's go, that finishes out chapter 2, so let's go to the next piece of text, beginning in chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul has had to defend his apostolic authority against some element of the Corinthian church that rejects his teaching. Paul founded the church and spent a considerable time there during his second missionary journey. So one could say that they were his children in the faith, and that he should not need their approval. And Paul, in this paragraph, introduces the idea that Corinthians Christians are living letters. They're not simply letters written on a page. but people whose hearts are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We'll move on to the next paragraph. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So how is it that Paul is so bold in his ministry? On Sunday school classes, we've been talking about giftedness, and undoubtedly, Paul was an extremely gifted person, but he doesn't give that as the source of his confidence in his ministry. His confidence comes from God. It is God and the Spirit that's the source of Paul's message. And the power comes from the author of the message, not from the messenger. Paul is a minister of a new covenant, a covenant of spirit and life. And in the next section, he will unpack some of the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. So let's move to the next paragraph. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. There are two covenants, or as my translation gives it, two ministries. The old covenant was the Mosaic covenant in this passage. It's a written code, glorious, because its author is God. Exodus tells us that God wrote the commandments on tablets of stone with his finger. The covenant came in a glory that was so intense that the messenger Moses had to cover his face because it was glowing with a radiance that could not be looked upon. However, that covenant, as glorious as it was, doesn't compare to the glory of the new covenant. The Spirit, through Paul, calls the old covenant a covenant of death and condemnation. Why? The Mosaic law teaches man about sin, but it lacks the power to overcome sin. The old covenant was a temporary bridge to a covenant of greater glory, a timeless covenant. The old covenant was limited in scope not only in time, but in universality. The new covenant is universal in scope. It's open to the people of every race. The new covenant has the power to deal with mankind's sin problem once and for all. Finally, the old covenant had Moses and other human prophets as its messengers. And while the new covenant does have human ministers and messengers, ultimately it has the Spirit of God as its messenger and minister. The nature of the gospel of Jesus and the work of the Spirit have the power to imprint on the believer's heart in a way that the Mosaic law never could. Let's look at the last paragraph. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Again, Paul points out his confidence, the origin of his confidence, and that is the hope that's generated by the gospel of grace and the work of the Spirit. There seems to have been a group of Jewish Christians in Corinth that depended on the keeping of the law as the basis of their justification. Paul again states that the law was temporary, and he interpreted Moses' veil after receiving the commandments as not only literally protecting the Israelites from the radiance of his face, but also prefiguring the fading of that glory as it's replaced by a greater covenant with a greater glory. He goes on to use that veil as a symbol for the closed-mindedness and the darkness that covers those that cling to the Mosaic covenant, even as it's been surpassed by the new covenant. In the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom from Mosaic regulations, freedom to pursue a life of the Spirit. Christians see the glory of the Lord, not yet fully revealed, so it's partial, as if it's reflected in a mirror, and are being transformed by a process into the image of Christ through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So let me give you four applications you might consider. This wouldn't be a comprehensive list from this reading, but something to consider nonetheless. Paul faced a number of setbacks to the point of despairing of his life, as he told us back in chapter 1. But despite his sufferings, or maybe because of them, he remembers that Christ always leads to victory. So as we live between the times, when the kingdom of God has come, but not fully in power and glory, and we face our own trials, we can keep in mind that the victory's already been won, and Christ leads us in a triumphal procession. Second application, as the gospel transforms us and we follow and proclaim Christ, we are going to project an aroma that is one at the same time fragrant and stinky. We should live and teach as winsomely as we know how, but nevertheless, there are going to be those that reject Jesus in our lives, just as there will be those that are drawn to the gospel. We should be prepared for either alternative and realize we can't take credit for the one or blame for the other. I expect very few or any of us are trying to base our salvation on our obedience to the Mosaic law, but it is a very real human temptation to rely on some type of performance-based righteousness. And that form of righteousness will ultimately fail us. Our works will never be good enough, and it prevents us from accepting the grace of the gospel that we do desperately need. Our confidence in living and teaching the gospel life is never based on our abilities, but on the power behind the gospel, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we should be in a continual process of being transformed into the image of Christ. We should be reflecting Christ to our neighbors, even as we reflect on the fact that we are imperfect mirrors. We need to regularly examine ourselves and ask Are we becoming more or less like Christ? And if not becoming more, why not?